Be seated, please. The Word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 5. As you turn there in your Bible or in the Pew Bible, I'll remind you that we're just launching from the pier on a study of the Sermon on the Mount that I'm calling Discipleship for Dummies. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a Spirit-inspired digest of Jesus' early preaching, the preaching ministry in Galilee. We get the kinds of things that Jesus proclaimed, not only just on one occasion, but no doubt in many, many places, to many different groups of people. He has given us the basics of the kingdom lifestyle, what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is a lesson in the basics. This is something for all of us. No matter what you think you know or don't know about living the Christian life, this is a place where we make sure we understand the very basic things. And I'll read the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, as we've come to call it, beginning with verse 1 of Matthew 5. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of our God. Little reminder from last week. Remember, every time we encounter this word blessed, blessed, from the Latin word beatus, we call this the Beatitudes. Remember the sense of that word that I tried to convey to you last week, that this isn't just some sort of soft hands, shawl in the lap kind of religious word, blessed. This word is a common use word that just basically meant congratulations, how happy you must be. Even if I dare say words that again, I know what the right theology is, but you'll get the idea. We say how lucky you must be, how fortunate for you that this has come into your life. That's what Jesus is saying. You're poor in spirit. Congratulations. People persecute you for my account. How happy you must be. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, I envy those people. We're going to focus on verses 4 and 5 this morning. Make that the exclusive focus of our time in God's Word this morning. Where Jesus says that about those who mourn. He says they shall be comforted. About the meek. And he gives the promise that they shall inherit the earth. I think we can make pretty short work of understanding what he's saying by mourning. Grieving. It's very much connected with being poor in spirit. Feeling your sense of inadequacy. People who mourn are people who feel some sense of loss. Of course, people who've had a loved one die go through periods of mourning, long periods of mourning. Anything we lose, we mourn over it. If you're out in the tree stand and you've got your sight set on a large buck and he gets away from you, or you miss with your shot, you're at least maybe for a few minutes you're going to mourn. You've lost something that you really wanted. You feel it. So what is Jesus saying? Blessed are those who mourn. What is it that we would be mourning that would lead to this wonderful kingdom promise of comfort? I think Jesus is saying this. Blessed are those who don't try to hide. Who don't try to hide their guilt, their failures, their helplessness under a cloak of self-sufficiency. Blessed are the people who grieve over how short they fall of the glory of God. Blessed are those who grieve and are driven to the grace of God. God will be with such people. God will strengthen such people. God will help such people. God will enable such people to stand. God will uphold with His victorious, righteous hand, right hand, those people. And isn't it an amazing thing that Jesus is saying? Just when a person grieves, his sense of distance from God, his sense of, again, falling short of the glory of God, that it's precisely then that that person has the hope of being restored and comforted again. Do you know that kind of joy? You experience that complaining to God of how, as one of the great Puritan pastors said it, we complain but dryly of our dryness. And we lay it before God and we're honest with God about who we are and where we feel that we are, just then God seems to reach down to comfort. People who really are grieving and mourning over the death of a loved one are willing to shed tears. Maybe they don't care if you see them shed tears. They take their time, they go visit that grave. And they're not ashamed to do it. They don't sneak off and hope nobody said. They don't worry about that. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn. Who mourn not just in the sense of losing something in this life, but who grieve over how far short they fall of what God would have us to be and to do. We all know what it is to be in a relationship, to sin against a person in that relationship, and we don't want to come clean about it. Because we know that acknowledging it and confessing it and dealing with it is going to be a painful thing. Jesus says, blessed are those who are willing to grieve. If you live there protecting yourself from accountability, you'll never know God's comfort. If you live to protect yourself from grief, to protect yourself from tears, to protect yourself from longing and sighing after God, Jesus is saying, I guarantee you this, you will not know the comfort that the Father would give you. But the moment you admit the sinfulness of your sin, the moment you are willing to be transparent and honest, you know the comfort of God. It's a pretty simple thing, isn't it? Grieving hurts. Mourning hurts. But God says, I will be there to comfort you. I want to slide straight in just one step to the next thing, because I think the part about meekness is probably the thing among all the Beatitudes that is the most misunderstood. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we look around us and we say, it sure doesn't look like it to me, Jesus. Looks to me like the people who are self-promoting, the people who are arrogant, the people who are pushy and assert themselves, that it all seems to go their way. So what are you saying, the meek shall inherit the earth? We need to ask the question, what does he mean by meekness anyway? Is it just kind of a personality trait, you know, where you're kind of soft-spoken? You don't like conflict. You don't ever raise your voice. You don't ever confront anything unpleasant. Is that meekness? Let's consider, and to help us get to that point, I think a question we ought to ask with all these Beatitudes is, what does Jesus' statement tell us about God? Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount so that the Father would get glory by the way His disciples, we, live. And He wants to create in us a lifestyle that makes people think about how great God is and who God is. We're servants who want to be like our Master. We're children who want to bear the family resemblance of our Father and our older brother, Jesus. Knowing that, then we ought to be able to look at Scripture itself and let it tell us some things about meekness. Because meekness is not just a characteristic of people who maybe got beat down when they were kids or people who grew up in a home where their parents never raised their voices or something like that. Meekness is about promoting the glory of God's name. And to get to that answer, we're going to look about three different places in Scripture. The first place is in Psalm 37, verse 11. In fact, you'll see Jesus is quoting almost word for word this statement from this Psalm of David, the 37th Psalm. Actually, I'll start at verse 10. I'll read verses 10 and 11. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. And one thing that you ought to know, both in Greek and in Hebrew, the word for land is also interchangeable for the word for the earth, for the world, we would say. Jesus is not even changing the meaning here. Context determines, you know, whether it's land or earth, and there's an interesting sort of overlap of both those things here. And notice when you look up at verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off. Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. I suggest to you that there's a connection there. You need to connect verse 9 and verse 11. Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land, the meek shall inherit the land. So would it be fair to say that one component of meekness is a willingness to wait for the Lord? That's the first characteristic I would submit to you of the meek. They wait for the Lord. Now you think, well, what does that mean? You know, sit around and wait? Well, let's talk about what that means. In fact, let's go back up a little earlier in Psalm 37. Verses 5 through 8. See if we can get some light from this. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It only tends to evil. So who are the people who are meek? They're people who wait for the Lord. They're people who trust and commit themselves and their ways to the Lord. They're quiet and still before the Lord. They don't fret over the advantages and prosperities of others. They refrain from anger. They forsake wrath. Let's put that together. That was all very quick. Think about it one by one. They trust in the Lord. Meek people trust God. They believe that God really is out to do them good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God truly is good, that He will do the best for you? If you can, to the degree that you can believe that, you are manifesting meekness in your life. Biblical meekness is rooted in the deep confidence that God knows best and God will do what is best. They trust in the Lord. They commit their way to the Lord. The Hebrew word for commit, your way to the Lord, can also be used to mean, to talk about rolling something into a certain place. Imagine pushing a big rock into a certain secure place where you need it to be if you're trying to clear some ground. And I think that's a nice word picture for committing your way to the Lord. You take your business, you take your family, you take your problems, you take your relationships, your health, your fears, your frustrations, and you roll it onto the Lord. You hit that ball into His court. You say, I'm going to commit my way to You. I am insufficient, I'm unable and inadequate for the task of coping with this and fixing all this. I trust that You are able and willing to sustain me and guide me, protect me, lead me in the way I ought to go, make the decisions that I ought to make, speak when I need to speak, be quiet when I need to be quiet. God, help me. I'm committing this to You. Doesn't mean you just sit back and you don't have to obey, you don't have to pray, you don't have to trust, you don't have to act. But it is saying, first of all, God, I'm going to let You set the agenda. That's meekness, committing your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. Have you not seen this in your life before? If you've been a Christian for any period of time, I think you have. They are, third, quiet before God. They wait for Him. That's what verse 7 says. They discover God is a God who is worthy to be trusted. They commit their way to Him. They wait patiently in stillness for the work of God in their lives. That's hard for us, isn't it? I mean, we live in a generation where we stare at the door of the microwave and we say, hurry up! How long before that popcorn is ready? We tap our feet. We can't wait for the microwave. We can't sit still for any length of time. We're fitful, fretful people. That's our generation. And what's being called here is not to become lazy and complacent. It does mean we're free from anxiety and frenzy, a kind of steady calm that comes from knowing at all time God is good and He's good all the time. God is omnipotent. He has me in the palm of His hand. My life, though it seems out of control, there's nothing happening that is evidence of the Father's neglect. He has my affairs under His control. He is gracious and He really will work things out for the best. That's what gives people a steadiness in the midst of upheaval. Quiet before the Lord, they wait for Him. And notice the last thing that I said from this psalm. They don't fret over the wicked. They refrain from anger. The end of verse 7 and verse 8 show us this. They're able to commit into God's sovereign hand their life, their work, family. They realize there are setbacks and there are opposition, there are opponents in life, but that doesn't produce bitterness. It doesn't produce anger. It doesn't produce fretfulness, but it consists rather in a consistent, steady freedom. Trusting God, rolling all our ways and our plans and our future onto Him. Meekness is all about dealing with God in everyday life. Now, I want us to see a flesh and blood example of it from the Scriptures. That give us another picture, because we're going to look at a couple of other places in Scripture that speak of meekness. And once back, earlier in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. We haven't been in Numbers in a while. Be warned, the page may cut your finger. Numbers 12, 1 through 4. We'll put some color in this little four-verse section I'm going to read to you. The first four verses of Numbers 12. It's about Moses leading, and while he's leading Israel out of Egypt. And here's what verse 1 says. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. Now I'm going to stop the story there and point out the meekness issue. It describes an occasion when Miriam and Aaron criticize Moses severely because of his having married a Cushite woman. And they call into question his fitness for leadership, in spite of all that God had done and said in affirming Moses' leadership. And meekness here means that Moses did not immediately launch an investigation into where, how, and why these criticisms arose. Meekness here means that Moses committed his cause to the Lord. Because notice it says at the end of verse 2, the Lord heard it. You would think the real problem would be when Moses heard it. But it really wasn't. Moses didn't fret over the criticism. He doesn't feel the need to rush out and defend himself against every bit of opposition, even with his own sister and brother. He's willing to commit it to the Lord. He's willing to evidence a meekness that gives place to God's wrath and leave its vindication with God. One component of meekness is the power to absorb adversity and to absorb criticism without lashing back. And notice God comes to his defense. God says to Miriam and Aaron, "We need to have a word. Let's go outside the tent of meeting and talk about this." And God dealt with them. Let's look at another component. Go to the New Testament. James, book right after Hebrews. The letter of James, first chapter, verses 19 through 21. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So I would suggest another aspect of meekness is receiving the word of God, being teachable. Some people don't like to listen to other people. They particularly don't like to listen to people who speak with some authority. They don't like to have their opinions called into question. They don't like to have their behavior called into question. And these are the kind of people who are not receptive to the reading and preaching of the Word of God. Years ago, I was at a conference and I heard a preacher from the UK tell about an instance that had happened some years earlier in his church. It was a church, I imagine, being a good bit smaller than this, maybe a room about half the size. And he says there was a man who started attending the church, and he would sit in the back or next to last row. And the man had vision problems, and he carried a seeing eye dog with him. And he said that I've discovered after a very short time that there was an unusual noise in the congregation. He said, "When I would get to a point where my voice was complete, was extra intense, when I was loud, when I was pressing a point forward, I would realize I was hearing that dog in the center aisle start to growl." You know, they're trained to sit there like this. And he said those ears would come up. "And when I was really pressing a point with great vigor and earnestness upon the congregation, I realized everyone's turning back to hear where that growling's coming from." The preacher said, "You know, there are people whose souls are very much like that. When you start to drive the truth home to them, they start, to growl." James is saying, "My beloved brothers, you don't need to be like that. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Put away filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness." He says there are other people who want to learn anything valuable that they can learn. If they hear something new, something contrary to their opinions, their first reaction is not fretful anger. "I can't believe you had the nerve to say that." But they consider it. Particularly if someone's bringing the Word of God to them, they're very pliable and very ready to listen, to consider. They receive it with meekness. And again, meekness is not the absence of passion. Meekness is not the absence of conviction. Meekness is not even the absence of indignation and anger when it comes to God's glory. Our Lord Jesus was meek, but he was no pushover, was he? Not at all. If you doubt it, you could ask the men who were running the money-changing tables at the temple. Jesus turned their tables over, drove them out with a whip. That's meek Jesus. It does mean for us that we are ready to receive with meekness the implanted word, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It means when we open our mouths, we put something forward. Being slow to speak means you consider carefully what you say. You're not the kind of person who just is always shooting off at the mouth, shooting from the hip. You always got to have your opinion. You know people who are often in error, never in doubt. Don't be people like that, James is saying. You can take that one with you. Often in error, never in doubt. Meekness is not the same as being soft-spoken. A soft-spoken, laid-back kind of man can be very full of himself. He can be very self-willed. He can refuse to submit his life to Christ and just be very, very quiet and agreeable about it. And on the other hand, I've observed conversations and debates at Presbyterian session meetings and private conversations where two people have what I would call a very strong and heated disagreement with each other. It's passionate, and that can still be marked by meekness. When those men or women are listening to each other, are not quick to simply dismiss and write the other person off and condemn that person quickly, when they defend their positions with the truth, the Word of God, when they convey at the end of the day, at the end of the time, yes, we are servants of God. When you see that, that's a very beautiful thing. 70 years ago now, G.K. Chesterton made this observation about his day. What we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition. Modesty has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. This is what he means. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. Nowadays, the part of a man that a man does assert is exactly the part he ought not to assert, himself. The part he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt, the divine reason. We are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. Chesterton made that complaint. He said we were on the road to it. Guess what? We got there. We're there. We've arrived. The deep seminal thinkers of our day in academia, some of them will look you straight in the eye and say, well, the multiplication table is not really true. It's just a construct that enables certain group of people to exercise power over others. Oh, really? It's just a way of using language to get what we want. So many people believe that all truth really is relative. And Chesterton was right in his observation. Meekness is being, I have some doubts about me, but I don't have any doubts about the truth. That's meekness. We're also encouraged, one other place where meekness and gentleness is commended, and I'll just mention this quickly, is in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In the situation where Paul says, if we're in the position of dealing with another brother or sister in Christ who's fallen into sin, it says, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, or some translations say meekness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be burdened. So even when there have to be words of correction to say, brother, you've got to repent. You've got to stop doing this. This is sinful. This is wrong. Meekness in the equation reaches out to bring that person back, to restore them. Meekness does what Jesus will say later on in the Sermon on the Mount about doing some log analysis. If you want to deal with the speck in your brother's eye, Jesus says, it's time for some log analysis. Check the log in your own eye. Pull that out before you deal with the speck in your brother's eye. It takes the log out of its eye, meekness does, and it admits that apart from grace, grace that is free, grace that is undeserved, we would fall into the very same sin our brother or sister has just fallen into. Look, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, to wrap this up, I want us to stand back and take the full picture in. Meekness begins when we put our trust in God. When we roll our concerns, commit our way on Him, to Him. We wait patiently for the Lord. We trust His timing. We trust His power, His wisdom to work things out in the best way for His glory and our good. We trust His wisdom when we look at His Word tells us to do and obey, even though it looks like the worst possible thing to do. That's meekness. The result of trusting God, rolling our anxieties onto Him, waiting patiently for Him as we don't give way to fretful anger. But instead, like Moses, we say, God can deal with that. God can vindicate me if He wants to. Otherwise, I'm free to let it pass. Then, as James says, in that quiet confidence, we're quick to listen, we're slow to speak, we're teachable people. We become reasonable, we're open to correction and new light. Meekness loves to learn. It counts the blows and wounds of a friend as something precious. And when it must say a critical word to a person in their error or their sin, it does so with a view of a deep conviction of its own infallibility and a desire to restore that person by the grace of God. So meekness begins with God, continues with God in the middle, and it ends with God. Maybe you are a wife who's called to display meekness in your marriage. Maybe you're in a parental relationship to a husband, to a father, mother, or to children who have absolutely no appreciation for your sacrifices. Is Jesus calling you to be meek? How is He calling you on you to trust and commit your way to Him? Perhaps you're called to be a wife in a miserable relationship, and for the sake of Christ, you abdicate some of your rights to witness for Christ. Maybe you're a man called to work, man or woman called to work in the business world, and you're not always in the position to make the most money because of your integrity. You're not willing to cut corners in ways other people, maybe your competitors, are. And it looks like you lose. Are you willing to leave it to God to vindicate you? Perhaps your standards cause you to be made fun of and abused and mocked. Perhaps they cause you to suffer some kind of loss. Perhaps you see wicked people around you prospering and getting ahead while you're left behind. The grace of meekness is a grace that only God can implant and sustain. The Lord's saying, this is what my children are like. They mourn over sin, and in their mourning they're comforted. They're meek, and in that meekness I give them everything. They don't lack anything. You miss out on something that you think you've missed out on. God comes in and says, I'll give you the whole earth. I'll give you everything. I'll give you in Christ. I'll give you everything that you need. And they give them comfort. That's what somebody's called the law of indirection. If you seek the earth, if you seek to grab as much of it as you can, you will lose it. Jesus says, seek first my kingdom. Be meek, mourn over sin, and guess what? I give you everything. You won't miss out on a thing. Let's pray together. Our Father, show us the firmness and quietness and openness of meekness in it, in its beauty. We confess it goes against our sinful nature. We want to advance ourselves, promote ourselves, defend ourselves. We need supernatural help. And we're thankful that that help is available. We sit at your feet this morning, Lord Jesus, and would be taught just as these original hearers were taught. We want to trust you and commit our way to you and wait patiently for you. Thank you for the ways you've already begun to help us and give us what we need. Assure our hearts that we are, if we are in Christ, we are fellow heirs of Jesus Christ, and that the world and everything in it is ours. You who did not spare your own Son but delivered him up for us all, will you not freely with him give us all things? We believe that you will. That you will not hold back any good thing from those who walk uprightly. Truly, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Help us to live that way, to believe it, to give you glory. We ask it in your name. Amen.